being on the platform here, I was able to see your faces when we got to husbands and wives, so I think we probably better pray. I'd also want to commend you before I pray, just to highlight in our Connect the mention there of our appointment at Resurrection Church that we've made, of a new priest in charge to look after our congregation in Sai Kung. I was involved in interviewing and appointing Chris, and we're very excited about this appointment. Do remember him and his family in your prayers as they prepare to move to Hong Kong and for a smooth completion of his visa process before he comes from New Zealand. So I do commend them to you. But let me pray for us as we look at this passage of Scripture. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that we'll hear it, do it, receive it deeply into our hearts and minds, that we might better live by your grace and for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I like the sound of the start of our reading this morning. As we heard in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Sounds good. Thankful. Peaceful. Joyful. Who wouldn't want to be part of something that sounds so positive? But then comes the next bit. Colossians 3 verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So a lot happens between the first whatever you do in verse 17 and the second whatever you do in verse 23. It shows us the scope of Christ's rule in our life. The kind of thing, it all sounds a bit nice and vague. Whatever you do. The kind of thing we'd agree to very quickly. Oh yeah, whatever I do. Yeah, whatever we do, we'll do it for the Lord. The danger is that is vague enough that we can convince ourselves that we are sincere and following it through in some vague and general way. Oh yeah, whatever I do it for the Lord. But then comes all the detailed practical stuff, talking about wives, husbands, parents, children, masters, slaves. Ah, so you mean the inspiring stuff about whatever you do it for the Lord, is spelled out in completely practical ways. Yes, Paul moves from the general life of the Christian community, whatever you do in word or deed, to the specific issues of how we live at home or at work. See, there is no escape into the vague or the general. Our discipleship is always practical and personal, whatever you do. You know, there's no kind of small print or escape clause. Whatever it is you're doing, if you can't say you're doing it for the Lord, then don't do it. Our discipleship is always about honouring Jesus as Lord, affecting our closest relationships with the people who know us best at home and at work. This is God's agenda for every one of us. The world now, the world we live in today, is very different from the world of the New Testament. But let's see some of the key principles at work here so that we can apply them equally today. And the first thing that we see here is that Paul sees Christian people bringing transformation from within. That's the pattern of Christ's rule in our life. Not an escape of daily life, but a transformation from within. We do not escape ordinary life, if there is such a thing, but we transform it as we live it. Just a few verses before the start of our reading today, we are instructed to be heavenly minded. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things." So whatever it means to be heavenly minded in the biblical sense, it must include detailed decisions about how we live this life. There is no escape into a spiritual realm. I mean, there is no division between the sacred and the secular, the spiritual, so-called, and the practical. There is just life that we live. I think of a man called Bishop Festo Kivenjeri. He was a bishop in Uganda, and he was martyred under the rule of Idi Amin. And I remember him talking, when he was visiting UK early in his ministry, about he was going to go to a huge revival meeting in Kampala, speak to tens of thousands of people in a huge stadium. And just as he was about to go, I mean, it happens to every married couple, just about to go out, and they have one of those horrible, stupid arguments. You know, short-tempered, rude, just on the way out. And he just kind of brushed it off, you know, because he was leaving home to do very, very important spiritual things, like preach the gospel to thousands of people in the stadium. But on his way to the car, he stopped, and he just sensed God saying to him, "Go back and apologize to your wife. I'm waiting there for you. There needs to be revival in your kitchen before there is revival in the church." It's a good reminder. There is just life as we live it under God. Now, in Paul's day, lots of people wrote what were called household codes, ways for people to live together. And to be honest, we have the same idea today. Just read the agony ants in magazines, in chat shows. Oprah, she has her own channel, I'm told. Out there on the internet, all these gurus and experts telling you how to live, how to do this, how to cook, how to parent, how to work. Dispensing vital advice about how we should be living. So the question for Paul then and for us now is, what's different about Christians? How will Christians live differently? How will Christian households, Christians in the workplace, demonstrate visibly that Jesus is Lord? If the people living in a Christian household can demonstrate an effective alternative way of living, then this has enormous potential for evangelism, sharing the good news. Friends and neighbours and colleagues might well say, well, they're kind of just like us in many ways, but they're different somehow. I wonder what they've got that we haven't. I always remember one family in particular telling me the story about how they came to faith. And they had a young child, and it was in the UK, and they were using real terry toweling nappies, not disposable ones. So a lot of laundry. And because the British climate is terrible, drying the nappies was difficult. And their neighbour said, "Oh, come use our tumble dryer, get them dry." So they did. And the lady said to them, "Oh, can I give you some money towards the cost of the electricity?" And to her surprise, her seemingly normal neighbour said, "Oh, no, don't worry, because the tumble dryer doesn't belong to us." Oh, they said, "Oh, who does it belong to?" "Oh, it belongs to Jesus." So she went back to her husband and said, "Dave, our neighbours are mad." "Really? You know that tumble dryer? Yeah? Doesn't belong to them. Oh, whose is it?" "Jesus's." And that was a lovely story. It just started the ball rolling in their life to think, what is it about these people and their Christian faith? Because if we can transform our culture while living within it, we display the power of Christ in probably the most powerful way that you can. Of course, the opposite is true. It doesn't do much to commend the gospel if husband and wife are at each other's throat, if parents and children spend all their time squabbling, or perhaps sitting passively staring at their phones, never communicating, or if perhaps we're the kind of person that nobody enjoys working with or working for. The most important evangelistic event that your family member, your colleague may ever encounter might just be the quality of your life. Well, in today's scripture, Paul focuses on the issue of power, because all three sets of relationships here involve power and how we exercise it. A power has been defined as the ability to get people to do what you want. This means it may be difficult to work out what's really going on in a situation at home or at work. I mean, for example, advertisers know all about pester power, as it is called. If they can persuade a young child through maybe a TV program or advertising that it really wants the latest toy or piece of merchandising, well, few parents can withstand the unyielding barrage of demands when it's so much easier just to give in. At home, at school, at work, there are all sorts of ways to subtly or not so subtly exercise power over another person. Sarcasm, humor, even certain types of compliment. You know, when someone says, "Well done, I never thought you'd be able to do that," can be used to manipulate people. We may not always be aware of what's going on, but power is a basic commodity in any situation where people interact. And our teaching in Colossians asks, in terms of power, who is really in charge? Because in Paul's day, husbands, parents, masters have absolute power over wives and children and slaves. We have to remember that Paul's words here in Colossians would have sounded very different to the first hearers in that church than the way they sound to us. There are some striking things about the teaching that we may miss if we don't appreciate this. First is the striking mutuality of the instructions. The scripture speaks to husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. Now we take this for granted. Sounds perfectly natural. But in the ancient world where Paul was writing to, nobody cares about wives or children or slaves. Why would you bother giving them instructions? Who would waste their time thinking that wives and children and slaves could learn and make decisions like intelligent human beings? The ancient world is full of examples that show the low and hopeless state of women and children and slaves. In Jewish law, a woman was not a person but a thing. She had no legal rights and was absolutely her husband's possession to do whatever he willed. In the Roman Empire, a girl was completely under her father's control and a wife completely under her husband's power. She was his property. Her life was one of legal incapacity, which amounted to an enslavement. Her legal status was described by the Latin word imbecilitas. Those of you who know English well can probably guess which English word is derived from that. Even Plato, in his wisdom, suggested that a bad man's fate would be to be reincarnated as a woman. And Aristotle regarded a female as a kind of mutilated male. He wrote, "Females are imperfect males, accidentally produced by the father's inadequacy or by the malign influence of a moist south wind." And when it comes to children, well, unwanted children were routinely abandoned and killed, and many even healthy and supposedly wanted children were regarded as little more than an inconvenience because they inhibit sexual promiscuity and easy divorce. Slaves could not marry. They could be flogged to death at the master's whim. If they ran away, they would likely be executed. Their evidence in court was only accepted if it had been obtained by torture. You see, this is the world. This is the cultural context in which Paul now talks to husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. Wives, children, slaves are now treated as real intelligent people who are worth teaching and can make their own independent decisions and choices about how they relate to those around them. I mean, can we appreciate how astonishing this is in Paul's day? And why does Paul teach this? Because of who is in charge. Because in the Christian household, Jesus is the master. 7 or 8 times in our reading today, the word Lord appears. In verse 18, wives, submit your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly lords, that's the literal translation, in everything. Do it with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as for the Lord. Verse 24, you receive an inheritance from the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Chapter 4, verse 1, where it says masters, the word is literally lords. Lords, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you also have a Lord, literally, a master in heaven. So what happens when Jesus is acknowledged as the Lord in these situations? Well, everybody gets treated properly as people, not objects. Christians exercise power properly when we see people as real persons, valuable in their own right, not just for what we can get from them. We accept that they're real persons with feelings and rights, not objects to be manipulated for our benefit. And it's significant that Paul emphasizes the responsibility, the obligations of the powerful, not their rights. So these apparently innocent instructions, they respect the social conventions of the day, but they gloriously subvert them, moving from oppressive domination to mutual submission. Let's just think for a moment about the requirement to treat slaves with justice, fairly. See, in Paul's day, to the world around him, outside the church, this would sound ridiculous. It'd be like today, telling people to treat their television set fairly or to make sure their computer has their rights. Because slaves were just as much part of the furniture as a television set or a computer. But no, not anymore, not in the church, if you are serious about Jesus being Lord. And what does he have to say to the weaker partner in these power relationships, to wives, to children, to slaves? Well, he emphasizes the transforming power to those of us under compulsion. Do everything in the Lord. Remember those references to the Lord throughout the teaching? So when we keep our eyes on him, the Lord, and live our lives aware of his gaze, the situation is transformed. Here, wives submit to husbands as is fitting in the Lord. But they do it freely, focusing on pleasing Christ, not being bullied or fighting every step of the way. Children obey parents because it pleases the Lord. No one is compelling them. In the same way, slaves obey their earthly masters out of reverence for Christ. This obedience is freely given out of loyalty to Christ, not under compulsion. This transforms any situation where we feel that we are powerless. Because some of the people that Paul is writing to, they have very little or no freedom. And we may seem to be trapped by circumstances or people, economics, our situation, any forces beyond our control. But we can maintain our dignity and freedom by offering up our lives, our motives, what we do, what we say, offering all that to the Lord Jesus and doing everything for him. To do everything in the Lord, as our teaching puts it. I don't say that lightly. But the example of Christ encourages us in this. Because Jesus knew utter powerlessness. He was entirely at the mercy of Pilate, of the court. He was taunted and tortured by Roman soldiers. From one point of view, he had no room for maneuver in a situation of enforced weakness. Yet he remained the one absolutely free person. If you read the trial and crucifixion narratives in the Gospels, especially as you read John's Gospel, you think the only free person in all this is somehow Jesus. Even at the cross, no one enslaved him. There can be very few of us who never have to do something we would not want to do. But this model of handling our powerlessness turns something ugly into our sacrifice of praise. How do you approach an unpleasant job if you see Jesus as your real boss, not just the person you deal with in charge? Maybe try it this week and see what difference that it makes. Forgive my little joke here. This is not the devotion that I mean. You can do the math. I think it adds up. It works for me. No. No, it's a sincere devotion when you realize you're working for the Lord as for Jesus, not some boss. To sum up, in his teaching, Paul is laying out ways of living that will transform our world if only we'll do it by grace and in the power of the Spirit, if we'll follow them as an expression of our love for Jesus. Powerful or powerless, if we both follow the pattern, then harmonious relationships will result. Marriages will hold together and not tear apart. Parents and children will find joy and fulfillment. Now, work is not the same as slavery. I know that. It doesn't matter how bad your boss is. But when we find ourselves feeling powerless, or someone is taking advantage of us, we can determine to serve the Lord, not our human superior. And we will find the Lord's blessing resting upon us. Power. We exercise it. We experience others exercising it over us. There is in English a saying that says, power corrupts. The teaching here says that for Christians, that does not have to be true. And when people see Christians handling power at home, at work, responsibly, and yes, even at the church, they may take the gospel seriously. Let me pray for us for a moment. First, a moment's quiet as we come to God, and we pray particularly for ourselves. Perhaps someone, if it's ourselves or someone that we know who is struggling with the situation at home, at work, feeling powerless or helpless. And we pray for them or for us to find a true freedom in Christ as we live for Him. Moment's quiet. We commend ourselves or those we have a particular burden for today. We bring them to the Lord. Lord, rule over our relationships at home, among our neighbours, with our friends. Keep us from the harsh word and the aggressive silence, from unfair criticism and resentful submission, from manipulation or emotional blackmail, from favouritism and bullying. Give us courage to speak and to act justly. Love that delights to see others grow. Kindness to give with the same measure you give to us. And grace to admit when we have made mistakes. All this we ask through Christ, who comes among us as the one who serves. Amen.